Well, Ashbourne Baptist Church, what a joy to be amongst you. What a place, eh? Look at the size of this building. You know, the Lord has his hand upon the work here. I don't know if you're like me, I really admire buildings. You know, you look at these places, you think, how did they make this? How did they do it? Look at this building here. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it? Made in 1871, opened on the 28th of May. Mr. Francis Wright pushed it, made it happen. They say it took about 10 years to make this building. Neo-Norman style. The voice echoes, doesn't it, here? When you speak loud enough in the speaker, that is. You know, this didn't just happen. This building was made. It took a builder. It took hands. Hands that worked together. You know, it's amazing that a person can be a Christian. A person can be brought up in the church. Can learn about the things of God. And they sense, having gone to church all their lives, that God's hand is actually quite far away. That God is at a distance. And they don't sense the hand of God upon their lives. It was in 1939, wasn't it, on Christmas Day, when King George, doing the King's speech on Christmas Day. I think they still do it, don't they? At 3 o'clock, is it? Christmas Day? He quoted a poet, didn't he? Just as our nation was about to enter into war and everyone was feeling full of fear, he says, go out into darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than life and safer than a known way. That will be to you better than light and safer than a known way. In the midst of challenges that we all face, and particularly our young people in this AI generation, do we know the hand of God upon our lives? You know, Paul says, doesn't he, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he presses on because he was aware, he was mindful that God's hand was upon him. And he wanted to reach out for that which God had laid a hold of him for. When I was a little boy, I went into the city with my mom. It was then a town, the greatest town in the whole of the UK, called Wolverhampton. And my mom being with me there, as I'm walking down, I see a huge truck, and I like trucks as I was a child, and I let go of my mom's hand and I went towards the truck. You know, often what we do is the hand that we should be holding, we let it go, don't we? We can be involved in Christian work, we can be doing everything and it looks very good in the church. We can be giving from our energies and from our resources and from what we have. We do everything, but we're not really holding on to God's hand as we should. And we forget that God's hand is upon us. One of the biggest problems in the church is that Christians, believers, too readily let go of God's hand. Now, God's hand is upon us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But we can so easily begin to drift away in our minds and in our hearts. The writer to the Hebrews says, doesn't in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, you know, you can so easily begin to slowly, that's what it says, very slowly drift away. Your Bible reading goes. Your prayer time begins to diminish. You begin to slip and slide, and the slippery slope just takes you away from that place where you should be spiritually. God's hand, this word hand in the Bible is there 1,433 times the hand. You know, you look at the hand's just so versatile, isn't it? When you look at the hand, you know, we do things with the hand, don't we? We pull and we tear and we push and we thread and we sew and we chisel and we nail. We can make beautiful pictures with a hand on a beautiful canvas. We can play an instrument. Some people can even walk on their hands, can't they? We talk a lot about the hand, don't we? You know, leave it in my hands. To an experienced person, we say, oh, he's got old, you know, he's got old hands. When a person's got nothing, we say, oh, he's empty-handed. When a person's very busy, we say, oh, his hands are full. When there's a wedding, what do we give? Well, when I see a wedding, I see the bride and the groom, and they give their hand. When a person's ordained, what happens? They place their hands on them. The hands. Are you aware of the fact that God's hand is upon you? Are you aware of that? You can know theology, you can know the solas, you can know the doctrines of grace. You could have inwardly digested Lewis Burke's of systematic theology and still forget the fact that God's hand is upon you, that he is keeping you. What is this? God's hand is upon us. What does it actually mean to have God's hand upon us? Ezra was a man who was aware of God's hand being upon him. It's God's involvement in our lives, his power, his guidance, his favor, his discipline in our lives, showing us and teaching us and guiding us and keeping us and breaking us and making us and molding us to be the men and the women, the young people, the children that he wants us to be. Here's Ezra. He's aware of the fact that God's hand is upon him, as we'll see in a moment. You know, when we read the scriptures, we've got to be always mindful of the fact that when the scriptures were written, there weren't any chapters and there weren't any verses. It was in the 14th and the 15th century that the verses and the chapters were put in. So when we read here, if you open with me Ezra chapter 7, chapter 6, chapter 7, between these chapters, theologians and historians tell us that there's a time of 57 years. So it says that now after these things, Ezra was a man who was being helped. You know the word Ezra, the name Ezra in the Hebrew, you know what it means? It means that God helps. And maybe this morning you need to be helped. We need to be helped. We need to be reminded that God is our helper in times of need. His hand is upon us. You know, this book, Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah, and some say the book of Chronicles, it was written by one author, maybe. God's hand was upon his people. What was happening? Let's just for a moment, well, I don't want to get technical, but this is very important for those of you who love the scriptures. You know, the Bible's written over 1,500 years, roughly. And this period here, when it was written, if we look at the history of what's happening here, Chronicles wasn't written at the same time as 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. It was written after the exile. So you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then in our Bibles we have 1 and 2 Chronicles. But actually, 1 and 2 Chronicles was written after the exile, and some people say it was written at the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. Three dates for you to think about. You can check this out later on. Three very important dates. 931, the kingdom split, Israel split after King Solomon. So you have 10 tribes that go into the north and 2 tribes that stay in the south. That happened in 931. You move further down in 722, the 10 tribes at the top, they had 20 kings, all of them were corrupt. They go into exile and they vanish forever, as it were, even though some of the people came back into the south. But they vanished away forever. In the south, They had 20 kings. Well, actually, it was 19 kings and one queen. 8 of the kings were good, 12 of them were corrupt. They went into exile as well in 586. This book, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and 1 and 2 Chronicles was written when they were coming out of the exile. If you look at 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's very interesting because it repeats the history, but the historian, what he does is, the writer, he writes it from another angle to remind them that God is with them, that God's hand is indeed upon them. They needed encouragement. We as Christians, we should be the most positive people in the world. We've got the best future. The best is yet to come. God's hand is upon us. And it's going to be upon us for the whole of eternity. God is with us. So here's Ezra. They're returning from the exile. The year is probably now 458. There's three leaders here during the reign of three kings. Zerubbabel, he comes and he makes a temple. Here's Ezra, and he's going to correct the worship and implement proper worship. And then later on, Nehemiah, who builds the walls. There's three kings: Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. The temple has been renewed, it's been rebuilt. God is a God who keeps His promises. Are you aware of that? God's promises are always yea and amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah for a second. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 are very well known. Talks about the new covenant. But look with me at Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Now in this chapter, verses 11 to 13 are very well known. But look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. God always keeps His promises, and He's kept His promise here. He was going to bring His people back. God always has His hand upon His people. Regardless of what season you're going through in your life now, wherever the challenges may be, wherever the weaknesses are, wherever the concerns are, whatever your lot is, God has His hand upon your life, and He is in your life. The intricate details, He's there, He's with you. You remember the story of Joseph? There he is, sold by his brothers. There he is, he goes to this man's house. There's his wife is accusing him. And it seems as if, you know, to look at that, everything's going wrong. There he is in the jail. What does it say again and again in the scriptures? And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. God had His hand upon Joseph. You know, maybe you feel that things aren't fair. Maybe you feel that, you know, God has turned away from you, and therefore you've sort of turned away from Him. You're not going to go to a temple, and you're not going to go to the Gurdwara. You're not going to leave Christianity, but you're sort of in the church, but you're not with the church from the heart. You become a sort of a church attendee. My brother, my sister, my friend, young person, can I just ask you to pray a prayer that God will turn you so that you're aware that His hand is upon you, that His hand will come upon you if it hasn't already. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if we're aware of the fact that God is with us, we can live the victorious Christian life. Turn with me to Jeremiah again. Let's have a look at Jeremiah chapter 31, the chapter that I just mentioned earlier on. the very interesting verse here. Jeremiah chapter 31, talking about the Punjabi Bible. It's really interesting that in the Punjabi Bible, in areas, it's clearer than the English. It's closer to the Hebrew. Chapter 31, look at verse 18. It says here in the second part, it says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. And now listen to this. It says here, restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. You know, in the Hebrew, you know what it's saying there? It says, turn me, and I will be turned. There's some ways in our lives, some habits, some things that just don't seem to go away. And what it says here is in Jeremiah, he's saying, turn me and I will be turned. I need to be turned. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you need to make this your prayer. Lord, turn me. Because I can't turn myself. I can't change myself. I'm just not aware of your presence in my life anymore. I've gone spiritually cold. Turn me and I will be turned. Everything is from God, isn't it? Our salvation is from God. It's His work, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It says, doesn't it, in the Proverbs, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes. Are you aware of the fact that God's hand is upon you? Are you aware of the fact that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has laid a hold of you? His hand is upon you. Who's your hero? Who's the person that you look to? Who's the person that you're learning from? Is it some teacher? Is it some superstar? Is it someone in your imagination? Or is it the sovereign God of heaven whose hand is upon you? It was on Ezra, wasn't it? Look at verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 10. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances to men, women, young people and children. He was going to teach the whole of Israel. How was he able to do this? How was he going to teach? How was he going to rightly divide the word? How was he going to convince people? Look with me at verse 6 here. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra had God's hand upon him. Look at verse 9 with me. Look at the details it gives about the names, you know. The word of God is very, very clear. God shows us things in meticulous ways to remind us that every word of God is pure. It says here in verse 9, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. God's hand was upon him. Look at verse 28, the last verse of this chapter. There's a lot of details here. Artaxerxes, he makes a decree, whatever Ezra wants, please give it him, whatever he says, please do it, and if you don't do it, then you will be destroyed. Verse 26. Look at verse 28 at the end. So I was encouraged, now this is Ezra speaking, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered chief men of Israel to go up with me. Now Ezra is aware of the fact that God is with him. And when he was aware of the fact that God was with him, what does he do? He takes the chief men with him. Good men come around him. Good men are with him. He's aware of the fact that God is with him. Look at chapter 8 and verse 22. It says here, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. You know, if we seek the Lord, then God's hand will be upon us. God will be with us. Do you feel that people are against you sometimes? Do you feel that? Do you sense that? Everything's against me. Circumstances are against me. Look at verse 31 of chapter 8. It says there, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. When God's hand is upon us, he delivers us. He helps us. He strengthens us. You know, if Ezra was here today, what would he say to us? What's the secret? You know what the secret is? He gets his mobile out and he just begins to scroll and he just does this and he just keeps doing this, and that's the secret, isn't it? Just keep scrolling. If Ezra was with us today, he wouldn't tell us to be scrolling on our mobiles. He'll be telling us to return to the scrolls. Not scrolling, but the scrolls. And to be turning the pages of Scripture. You know, when this man opened the Scriptures, started to not only study the Word of God, it says, and Ezra prepared his heart to seek, says in verse 10. That means to study the Lord of the Lord. But he was there not only studying it, he was there doing it. May God help us, may he help you, may he help me, not just to read the Scriptures, but to be men and women who will do what the Scripture says. That's where the rubber hits the road. Doing what the Scripture says. And what happens? Look at chapter 8 and verse 21. He proclaims a fast, that people would humble themselves before God and seek him the right way and do everything which was going to be correct before God. And look at verse 23. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. God answers prayer. He really does answer prayer when we seek him. We will find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. As we turn to the scrolls, Ezra's got the Torah here. What happens? The whole of the community is rebuilt. How? Through the scrolls, through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. Just to say that, look, everything wasn't perfect here. It's interesting when we read the Scriptures, it's, you know, there, warts and all, as it were. If you go on and read chapter 9 and then read chapter 10, what you'll find is that there were people who broke the Sabbath. There were people who married pagans, took pagan wives. There were mistakes there. There were problems there. But the trajectory now was right. They were seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know why? It's because they were aware that God's hand was upon them. And it's interesting here, you know, Artaxerxes, he's got ulterior motives. Artaxerxes has got ulterior motives, the king. There's sociological and political and economic reasons. He's making alliances, so he's telling Ezra to go back, he's telling Nehemiah to go back, he's telling Zerubbabel to go back, but he's got ulterior motives. How often are we in the church always looking at individuals and thinking, well, I know why he's doing that. I know what's going on in his mind. I know the way he looked at me, you know, that look. I know what's going on. And it's like sometimes folk in the church can think that they're sort of omniscient, that they know everything. It's interesting that Ezra here doesn't ask the wrong questions. It isn't asking the king, well, king, why do you want us to go back? Why are you letting us go back? What are the reasons behind the reasons? He just thanks God and he does the right thing before the Lord. You and I have opportunities to serve God in the church of Jesus Christ. There are doors that have opened for you and me. We don't need to ask the wrong questions. You know, as we say in English, giving someone the benefit of the doubt is a beautiful thing. Not sort of condemning or conniving or thinking why, but just getting on with what we should be doing before God. Because his hand is upon us. His hand was upon Ezra, and he went and he taught the Torah. He taught the law that they should do it, and they got on with it. There were challenges there, but they did it. John Flavel, the Puritan, says this: God's hand may be against us, and yet his heart may be with us. Sometimes we feel as if God's against us, but actually he's working all things together for good. He's working his decrees out. He's working his purposes out. He's showing us the way ahead. He's dealing with us because we are his sons and daughters. Christ is the King of glory, isn't he? He's working in our lives. He's doing his good and acceptable and perfect will. Like Moses of old, you know, we should be saying, you know, we don't want to go up unless your presence goes with us. We want your hand to be upon us. In Exodus chapter 33, he says that in chapter 31, it was Moses who saw that hand and the finger of God writing on the tablets. He saw it. Now he longs that that same hand would be upon him and upon the nation. Oh, that God would turn us. Wherever those areas are, wherever those areas are, whatever it be that you need to turn away from this morning, may God turn us. May we be aware of the fact that God's hand is upon us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Our prayer is that God would keep us pure and true to himself. John MacArthur used to say that, you know, if you keep the pulpit pure, if God's hand is upon the pulpit and upon the teaching, then by God's grace, his hand will be upon the church and upon the people to keep them true to himself, so that the church has the mind of Christ. So we think biblically. 38 times in the Bible it has this, the hand of God. 38 times. 35 times in the Old and 3 times in the New, God's hand being upon us. Here's the Lord Jesus. You know, look at my hands, he says. Are you aware of the hands of God upon your life? It says, doesn't it? Humble yourself, we read earlier on. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And he, with his hand, he will lift you up. He lifted Ezra up. And he used him in an exponential way. And he blessed the people of God. And they came out of the exile. And they were worshipping God. Having been away for 70 years. How long have you been away? How long has it been since you've been really studying the scriptures and reading them? How long has it been since you've not forgiven someone that you should have forgiven? How long has it been since you've been struggling with that relationship? Maybe with your husband or your wife, son or a daughter, a neighbor, struggling with a circumstance? Would you not return? Would you not return to him who loved us and gave himself for us? You know, when God's hand is upon us, it's a very beautiful experience. Here's the Lord Jesus. He says, don't stop the little children from coming to me. And they came to him and he picked them up and he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. With God's hands upon us, you know, when we become like children, and you're all children, you may be bald or you may be gray, but in God's eyes, you're children. When God's hand is upon you, He blesses you. He keeps you. He brings you to that place where you look to the cross, where He gave His hands upon the old rugged cross, where He died for us. It's amazing, isn't it, what happened at the cross? Ezra didn't know about that. The prophets were seeking, weren't they? It says in 1 Peter, what manner of time, what was going on, what's going to happen, who is His Savior going to be? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. They didn't understand it, but you do. You do understand it, don't you? What happened on the cross? It's amazing. He who knew no sin became sin. The most beautiful person in the history of creation. That one who had flung stars and galaxies into the skies. With cruel nails, He was hung upon that cross for you and for me. His hands, those very hands that created the universe, they were given for us. What happened upon the cross? That was the greatest expression of love, wasn't it? The love of God. It's interesting. You know, the writers, they spoke in Koinonia Greek. They wrote in Koinonia Greek. They didn't even have a word, so they had to create a word. So they created a word so that we would understand something of God's love, agape. That was a word that was created to talk about the sacrifice of our God in giving us Christ. That was a word that was invented to describe the love of God for us, for you and for me. With those hands, and with those same hands, He knocks. You know, maybe you've closed your heart this morning. Maybe you've closed your heart. It's interesting that Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That is not for unbelievers. That's for believers. Because God wants to come into our lives in a deeper way. He wants us to know that felt presence of God. To know His presence in a very tangible way, as the Puritans would have said. To know His presence. "All that the Father give me will come to me, and the one who comes, I will by no means cast out." If you're a believer this morning, would you not open yourself up so that God can come and strengthen you like He's never strengthened you before? Because the Christian has the greatest power in the universe living in him. If you're not a Christian, would you open your heart this morning, young man, my friend? Would you not open your heart? Let Him come into your life. Let Him change you. I hope this isn't become a sort of a cliche, you know. May God have His hand upon you. May God really have His hand upon you. Upon your days, upon your ways, as you look to the future. May He have His hand upon you. You know, Paul says, "I'm aware of the fact that, you know, God has put His hand upon me, and I'm now reaching out for that which God has laid a hold of me." He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. What has He laid His hand upon you for? He's laid His hand upon you so that you can now reach out for that which He has laid hold of you for. You know, the Christian life is not just passive. It is passive. We know, we accept what God has done for us, but it's very active. We do that which is exceedingly abundantly above all we ask and think. May the God of the universe have His hand upon you. You know, when I let my mom's hand go, you know what happened? She never let my hand go. She held my hand. And she pulled my hand and nearly ripped my shoulder out of its socket. God has His hand upon us. God had His hand upon Ezra. God has had His hand upon the church. And in this generation, here in 2025, God has His hand upon Ashbourne. God wants to do more than what's happening. Praise God for what's happening here. Praise be to God for your pastor, for your leaders, for all of you. Praise be to God. But may He have His hand upon you in a way that you've never known before. May His work continue here in a way that would shock you, so that the church is added to here, such that are going to be saved. May His name be exalted. Remember this section of scripture. Read the book of Ezra again. Go through Nehemiah. Read 1 and 2 Chronicles. See what's happening there. See how He keeps His people by having His hand upon them. And pray to God that His hand would stay upon you, and that you would not let go of His hand. Make your calling and election sure, for He's the one who never leaves us and never forsakes us. To His name be the glory. Amen.